Well, once again, it's so great to have you guys here this morning as we gather together and we open God's Word. Please join me in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 25, Matthew chapter 25, and we will be looking at the parable that begins in verse 14, Matthew chapter 25. And beginning in verse 14. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Working servants are prepared for Christ's coming. Working servants are prepared for Christ's coming. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Colossians, includes a story of an elderly woman in a French-speaking African nation who had been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. She had become a follower of Jesus. She had trusted in him for her salvation. And though she was blind and could neither read or write, she wanted to share her faith with others. And so she went to the missionary pastor who was there and asked him for a copy of the Bible in French. When she received it, she asked her pastor if he would open that Bible to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and underlined it with an ink pen. Then she asked him to mark the page so that with her finger she could find that page in the Bible. And, of course, this created quite a curiosity in the heart of this missionary pastor. And so one afternoon, he followed her as she walked through the street, perhaps tapping her cane, being blind, with her Bible in her hand. He followed her down to the school, the secondary school. He watched as she made her way to the front door of the school. As the school was being dismissed, and as the boys came out of the school, she would stop one of them, and she would ask him if he knew how to read French. When he said yes, she would ask him to read the verse that was marked in red. And of course, her being blind, I'm sure that young man was trying to do a favor for an elderly lady, and so he would read the verse. And then she would ask him this, "Do you know what that means?" And begin to tell him about Jesus Christ. That missionary pastor said that 24 of the schoolboys that lady led to the Lord Jesus Christ became pastors. As we approach Matthew chapter 25, the point of this parable is to instruct his disciples about what they were to do while he was away. How should we, it is a template for how we can evaluate our readiness for Christ's return. Now remember, last week in the last parable, the main point was that if you are ready for Christ's return, it will be evidenced by your prepared waiting. Remember, the five virgins had oil in their lamps and five did not. Five were ready for his coming and the flame was burning brightly and five were not prepared. They were all identified as virgins. They were all dressed for the wedding. Do you remember that? They were all presenting themselves as though they were part of the bridal party. That was the parable last week. The evidence that you are prepared for Christ's return will be evidenced by your personal preparedness as you wait. But in this parable, the evidence that you are prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be evidenced by your working. Last week it was your waiting. This week it's your working. Now please look at the text with me. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse 14. For it, this is, if you run your eyes back up your page to verse number 1, notice what he says, then the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so he's still in the same, I know we're taking it week after week, but this is one continuous discussion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in its context, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one, he gave 5 talents. Now, this is an ancient measurement of money, okay? It's not, wow, she's very talented. Mr. Chilangoshi led us this morning. He's very talented. He was able to sing, talk, play the guitar, and smile. I can only do one thing at a time. But he's a very talented guy. But that's not the kind of talent that is referred to here. It is a measurement of money, okay? And so he gave 5 talents. To one, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another servant 1. Now notice, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now look at verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and hid and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. There it is. I told you it was money. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, notice he says the exact same thing. Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. Notice the response. It's the same. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now look at verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not carried out his duties, even that which he has will be taken away. And then cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. From this text, we will see that true servants of Christ are prepared for his return because they faithfully serve him while he is gone. And Father, we pray that you would open this text to our understanding, to understand the parable in its context with those disciples gathered there on the Mount of Olives, and the application of these rich truths to every one of your disciples gathered here this morning at Kidway Church. Do your work in us through your word, by your spirit, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to direct your attention back to this parable. I want us to walk through the parable. I want us to see the pieces of this parable, and I want us to apply it as we walk along. So here's the first idea I want you to see. First thing that is being taught in verse 14 and verse 15. I want you to see the responsibility that the master gave his servants. The responsibility that the master gave to his servants. Notice, please, in verse 14. Look what it says. For it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. So, notice that word it. I already mentioned this as I was reading the text, but this is a reference to back in verse 1. He is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, this is the outward visible manifestation of all who profess to know and serve Jesus Christ. So in the context of Kidway Church, this would be all of you who are here this morning who profess to be Christians, who profess to know and love and serve Jesus. This would include everyone who makes that profession of faith. So it's the outward visible manifestation of all who profess to know and serve Christ. Now, within this group, we've already learned back in Matthew chapter number 13 that there's wheat and there's tares amongst the wheat. In the kingdom of heaven, there is a mix of the true and those that purport to be true. The genuine that eventually bear fruit and the pretend, the ones that look just the same for a period of time, but in the end bear no fruit. So within this group, this kingdom of heaven that's being referred to, there are both true and false. There are genuine Christians and imitators. I think of an imitator. And I often wonder, how in the world could the 11 disciples have missed the true character and hypocrisy of someone like Judas Iscariot? For 3 years, Judas Iscariot preached sermons, went with the other disciples on healing crusades and actually healed people. They preached the kingdom together. Judas and the other 11. They were sent out two by two, and Judas was involved in the work of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, at the very end, at the upper room, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they're all looking at one another and saying, "Who is it? Who is it? Who is it?" No one said, I've known all along that guy. That guy is, no one thought that. I mean, they might have thought that about Peter, right? They'd be like, okay, who among us? Well, the guy who's always getting himself in trouble. I bet it's Peter. He denied at the fire. I bet he's gonna do it again. I bet he's the false one. But nobody would have ever dreamed that it was Judas. In fact, you say, how do you know that? Because Judas, you remember, was given the ultimate position of trust. Who was the treasurer for Jesus' band? Do you remember who he was? It was Judas. So they're looking around saying, who is the most competent, trustworthy person amongst this band of disciples who we can give this most sensitive and delicate task of managing the group's finances? And everyone said, it's definitely Judas. He has his MBA. I mean, he knows Excel spreadsheet. Front and back, he can do it. No one ever thought for an instant that the betrayer would be Judas. You see, the kingdom of heaven is filled with the visible manifestation. It's everyone who professes to be a child of the King. They profess to know Jesus as their Savior, but we know that they are filled, that group is filled with both those who are genuine and those who are not. Now, the man in this text referred to sometimes here as the master in the text, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says, it will be like, this is speaking about something that is yet to come. The coming of Christ was still a future event. And remember, he's answering their question from chapter 24 and verse number 3, when they said to him, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And so Jesus did. He gave them the signs of his coming. And now he has transitioned and he's saying, I've given you the signs of my coming. I've assured you that my coming will be sudden. It will be unexpected. A day and an hour that no one knows. But I also want you to know that in the meantime, between my ascension back to the Father and my coming again, there is a work that I want you to do. Here is how you are to think. Here is how you are to live your life. This is what you must be doing while I'm away. And this is the context for what we are looking at in our passage. And so we find here in this parable, the master then departs on this long journey, leaving the management of his estate and his affairs in the hands of three bond servants. That's the word there. Bond slaves or bond servants who have been given the authority of the master to do business in his name. In other words, it's almost, in our day, it would be like a power of attorney. The business, the money does not belong to me, but there's a legal transaction and I have been authorized to sign checks and to make decisions on behalf of the company that belongs to someone else. Does that make sense? That's what this is. And he was given this as a stewardship. These were servants who were stewards. They were managers for the master. In fact, the servant in this text is the Greek word doulos. And the word doulos speaks of a bond slave that in that day and in that culture had no rights. They were under the complete authority and wishes and will of their master. In fact, in that day, we are told that the master even had at times complete authority over the life of a bond slave. A hired slave, someone who was a servant who was indentured or who was hired, they did not have that the power of life and death. But for a bond slave, they were completely under the authority of that master, even to the point of life and death. And this is the word that Jesus uses. These are servants of the master. And these three servants now, we see in this parable, have been selected and given stewardship over the master's affairs while he is gone. I was thinking of a biblical example of this, and I was thinking of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39. Remember, this is the man Joseph who was sold into slavery to the Midianite slave traders by his jealous brothers. His older brothers threw him into a pit, then sold him as a slave. The Midianites took him down to Egypt, sold him on a slave market, and he was purchased as a bond slave by a general in Pharaoh's army by the name of Potiphar. And he was brought into Potiphar's house, and it says of Joseph in chapter 39 and verse 6 of Genesis, so he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything except the food that he ate. And so this was a position of great trust on behalf of the master. Great responsibility that is given to this steward, like Joseph, to manage all of the affairs and the banking and the business and the household of, in Joseph's case, Potiphar. While Potiphar is serving the emperor or the pharaoh of Egypt. And so this is the kind of person that is being referred to in this parable. Now, notice here in verse 14, it is the master who goes on this journey, it is the master who bestows responsibilities and gifts, and he does it sovereignly and wisely. Notice verse 15. Notice what it says. To one, you're right, he calls these servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Now notice this phrase. You can underline it in your Bible. To each according to his ability. Now, some commentators value a one talent. They equate the value of one talent of money to be equivalent to 20 years' wages for a working person. So one talent, 20 years' wages. That is a lot of money. Wouldn't you agree? It would take you 20 years of working a job, making a salary, putting all that together to accumulate one talent. And he calls these three servants and he gives one guy five talents. That's 100 years worth of salary. To another, he gives three talents. That's 60 years worth of salary. These are big numbers, folks. And to the other guy, who I know you were feeling sorry for, I know you were, he only got one, poor guy, 20 years worth of wages. I'll take it. No problem. That is a lot of money. So he, notice, he bestows these talents, this money, to each servant, and he does it sovereignly. He's the master. They're the servant. He didn't get together and say, now, fellas, how do you feel today, and what would you like to do? Well, how much would you? He didn't do any of that. He brought them together, and he sovereignly commissioned, I'm giving you five, I'm giving you three, and I'm giving you one. I'm giving you control of all of my estate, all of my business dealings, because I am going on a journey. So he bestows them sovereignly. The master distributed his property as he willed to his servants. But notice, he bestows it wisely. You see what it says there in verse number 15? Each according to his ability. The abilities of the servant are given by God. God therefore knows our abilities, and he will strengthen us to accomplish the tasks that he asks of us. So he gives this proportion of his estate to be managed. He does it sovereignly. It's his choice, and he does it wisely. He knows his servants. He knows how he has prepared them. He knows what their abilities are, and he therefore appropriates a sum of money to each of these three servants. Do we see what's happening? Are you guys with me? Have I lost you? Okay. Can we just make an application? I think you're seeing the application, but let me just make an application here. It is God who gives responsibilities in the church based on different abilities and opportunities to serve. And our goal as servants is to produce as much as possible for the master while he is away. Because when the day of reckoning comes, we will be judged not in comparison with another believer, not in comparison with how much they were entrusted with. Rather, we will be judged in relation to the efforts that we made according to our individual ability. Now, here's a word of encouragement. Just remember, as a servant of Christ, as you look at what God has given you to do, I want you to remember that God's call is always beyond your natural ability. Five talents given to this first guy was beyond his personal ability. He didn't have that kind of money. He didn't come close to having that kind of money. He had no ability to get that kind of money. And so he was given a responsibility that was beyond his natural abilities. And God will do that for you as well. He will ask us to serve him faithfully. And when we look at it, we're like, whoa, this is beyond my giftedness. This is beyond my humanness. I can't, these things are too great. I cannot do this in the power of my own strength and the power of my own flesh. How can a fallen human being ever produce something spiritually? How can we ever think that we, in our own humanness, can ever accomplish anything? So there is a sense in which God's call is always beyond our natural ability and giftedness. Here's what it feels like. I want to just tell you, this is my personal testimony. It feels like you're in the deep end and you're unable to stay afloat. That's what it feels like. And you will need a power beyond your own to accomplish the ministry that God calls you to. So, this morning, dear Christian, if you are feeling fearful and overwhelmed when you look at what God is asking of you, remember that if He calls you, He will equip you for the task and He will grant you the power to fulfill it. 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 8. Why? Because He knows our abilities. He knows what our abilities are when we are infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to obey and to fulfill what He asks us to do. I think of Paul's words to Timothy, who had been commissioned to be the pastor of one of the churches, one of the real influential churches in the city of Ephesus. Timothy is a young man, perhaps in his early 30s. He's filled with fear. He's thinking about quitting, throwing in the towel. This is too much. I can't do this. There are too many problems in this church, and I'm not competent of this. I mean, this old Apostle Paul guy who everybody respects and knows, he's the one who planted this church, and now I'm this young guy, and I'm supposed to come in, and it's just chaos, and there's a lot of opposition, and I'm discouraged, and I think I can't do this. I think I need to run away. That's where Timothy is. And so this is what Paul says to Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, listen, by the power of God. So number one, we see that the responsibility that the master gave his servants. Notice the next part of this parable. Notice the response of the servants to the commission of the master. Notice how they responded. The first two. Notice the response of the first two. Look at verse 16. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. Look at verse 17. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. So notice here, the response of these first two servants are similar. Number one, they got to work immediately. They didn't offer excuses. They didn't procrastinate. It says that immediately they got busy. He went at once. They understood what the master asked him to do, and they went and they engaged in the business of trading and buying and selling or whatever it was they did because they understood what the master was asking them to do. So they got to work immediately. But notice also they got to work diligently. They did their business over a long period of time because we know that the master was gone for a very long time. And so they diligently continued to do this business on behalf of the master. They maximized their opportunity. And I would say, thirdly, we see as we continue to read, they got to work fruitfully. It was immediately, diligently, and fruitfully. We find in just a moment that they actually produced something, didn't they? Look at the second part of verse number 16. And made 5 talents more. Look at the end of verse 17. And made 2 talents more. They produced something. There was an evidence in their life of grace that was abounding in their work for the Lord. So the response of the servant to the commission, You see the response of the first two servants, but now look at the response of the third servant. Verse 18. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, no, just here's a little bit of cultural background. It was customary in this time that if you had something of great value, like a pearl or a very expensive piece of jewelry, or even a title deed for a property, that you would put it into a sealed clay jar, and you would bury that treasure somewhere where only you knew where it was. On your property or under your house, you would bury it for safekeeping. So this is a common practice in ancient times. In fact, we find the guy who was digging in the ground and he dug up a pearl of great price, right? And he found this treasure in this field. What does he do? He goes and buys the field, spends everything he has, and comes back and gets the treasure. Okay, that's the idea here. But it's unheard of if you have been commissioned to do business to go and hide your working capital in a clay pot in the ground. You can't do business if your money is buried in the ground, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? But that's what this guy does. Now, later on in the text, we're going to see in just a moment that when the master came, he indicted him for two things. He said to this servant, "You are lazy and you're a fool. You are lazy and foolish." You see, why does he bury this capital investment instead of putting it to use for the master? It's because he did not want to do the hard, grinding, unappreciated work day after day after day that would be required to double 20 years' worth of salary. He didn't want to do the work. He was lazy. Number two, he was foolish. He was very foolish. How foolish to think that the master, when he gets back, is going to be happy that you buried his assets in the ground when he gave them to you so that you would reproduce them on his behalf. How foolish. Like, dude, what are you thinking? He made unwise decisions, and we're going to see in just a second, those unwise decisions had eternal consequences. They always do, by the way. In fact, Jesus has already said in Matthew 7:21 that it is foolish for you to call him Lord, Lord, but then don't obey the things he tells you to do. He said that's foolishness. Only a fool would respond like that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, Matthew 7:21. And then he's talked in Matthew's gospel a lot about hypocrites who talk about God, but do not obey him in spirit and in truth. In fact, the writer, the apostle John, records this in John 4:22, that the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You see, hypocrites talk about God, but they don't obey him in spirit and in truth. The very thing that God seeks from those who claim to be his followers. Okay, so we see, number two, the response of the servants to the commission of the master. Now notice the third thing. The expected reckoning when the master returns. You find this in verse beginning of verse number 19. Notice in verse 19, he says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Those who received five came forward bringing five talents more, saying, you delivered to me five talents, here I've made five talents more. What does the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He who had two talents came forward saying, master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I've made two more. His servant said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. So notice the commendation of the first two servants. Notice that in our text, the master commended their service. He used the same response for both. What did he say to them? Well done. You see, these servants, when the master returned, expected the day of reckoning. And so they come before their master upon his return, and they expected to give an account to him of how they had worked for him while he was away and what they had accomplished. Notice they come to him, and their attitude is one of humility and honesty. They had doubled their master's money. The master gave one of them five and one of them two, left them to manage it, and they came to him humbly with the attitude of Luke 17:10, when Jesus said of these servants, when you have done all that was commanded, have the attitude, say of yourself, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. These servants had only done, by doubling the master's money, what was expected of them. Because they were servants. They were bond slaves. They were stewards of the household. That's what stewards do. It's what's expected of them. Does that make sense? It's like they weren't looking for approval necessarily. They just wanted to report back that they had been faithful, that they had done what the master expected them to do. Not only did he commend their service, but notice he commended their character. Did you see it? Well done. What does he call them? Good and faithful servants. The word good means to perform a function in a fully satisfactory way. He looks at these servants and he said, your character, what you have done is good, and you are faithful. That literally means to be dependable, reliable, trustworthy. So here's what the master is saying. You are a good servant, one who I trust. You are a good servant, one I can count on. Can I just ask us to pause for just a couple of seconds and consider our own Christian service? If God suddenly appeared in this auditorium in the person of Jesus Christ this morning and we came before him, would he be able to say of you, well done, in relation to the task that I have asked you to do, the gifts that I've bestowed upon you, you've done a good job and I can trust you. Can he trust you with the tasks that he's given to you here at Kitwe Church? Perhaps you're on the security team, or you're an usher, or you're singing, or you're a song leader, or you teach in the children's ministry, or you run the creche, or you work in the sound booth, or you are one of the teachers, or you're one of the pastors. Or maybe you've been commissioned to be one of the deacons and you have this portfolio of responsibilities. When the master comes, is he going to be able to say to you, you did good, and I can trust you? You are a good and faithful servant. You showed up when you were supposed to show up. You did what you were supposed to do. You did it in a timely, good, God-honoring way. You served me. You served my kingdom well. I gave you my gifts. I gave you the resources. I empowered you with my Holy Spirit, and you have been trustworthy. You have been faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. I am judging you based upon your ministry at Hebrews Cafe. Well done, good and faithful servant. I am judging you based on Your ministry of sharing the gospel with unbelievers in the city of Kitwe, and you have been faithful to what I asked you to do. Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you 3 little children and put them into your household and told you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I just want to say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant. You've done a good job and I can trust you. Can the master say that about me? Will he say that about me as one of the pastors of Kidway Church when he shows up? He commended them. 1 Corinthians 4 says this, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Faithful. And what does he do? He rewards them with an increased opportunity for service. Did you see that? He says to them, you've been faithful in a little, I'm going to make you ruler over much. He rewarded them with increased opportunity for service. Listen, listen, Christian friend, seize the opportunity that you have today to work for Jesus. No matter how mundane you think that task is, no matter how insignificant you think that ministry is, because the day is coming and the opportunity will be over. And faithfulness gives opportunity for greater responsibilities and greater rewards. Notice the third servant. He commended these two servants, but notice he condemned the third servant, verse 24 to 27. He also received the one came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Notice this servant comes and he offers excuses. He produced nothing of eternal value with what he'd been given. There was no fruit to show for all the time that he had possessed the master's resources. He had ignored his stewardship. He had simply refused to submit to the will and the wishes of the master. And now he comes back to throw that money back at the master's feet with no earnings whatsoever. Not only did he come offering excuses, notice he offered accusations. Do you see what he said about the master? He charged his master with ill character. He suggested that his master was without mercy and dishonest. Now remember who this is. This servant is speaking about God. He's speaking about Christ. And he says, you know what? You have no mercy on people, and besides that, you're dishonest. Yeah, could you imagine? That's what he's saying. He makes accusations. Notice the second part of verse 24. Master, I knew you to be a hard man. There you go. See that accusation? You're a hard man. You're not a kind man. You're not a merciful man. You're a hard man. And you take things that don't even belong to you. You reap where you didn't sow, and you gathered where you scatter no seeds. So I was afraid. There's his excuse. You know, sadly, this morning, some of you may view God in the same way. You view God as some powerful, distant being who takes pleasure in our pain and discomfort. Someone who is uninterested or unfair. Have you ever said that to God? God, it's not fair. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever thought that about God? Why are you doing this to me? It's not fair, God. You're unjust, God. How could you let my relative die, God? It's not fair. Look at all the stuff I've done for you. You're not a good God. You're an unkind God, in fact. You ever thought? Every one of us. I have. My hand's up. You want to put your hands up with me? Have you ever had a thought like that? Yeah, yeah, and the rest of you are lying. So before we come down on this third servant a little bit too hard, just step back a little bit and say, wait a minute. Have I ever had these kinds of thoughts about God? You see, here's what he does. Instead of judging ourselves in the blazing light of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God, we begin to judge God based on our own human standards. I'm going to judge God and what I see him doing through what I want, through my standards of what I think is right and wrong. Did you see? This is what he did. Instead of loving God with all his heart, this servant feared him as an unjust master and made charges against him. Oh, the uselessness of a religious life without a real relationship with God. That is the life that does nothing of use for the master because there is no life of God within us. We identify with Christ's church. We might even be a member at Kitwe Church, and we identify ourselves as a Christian. We call ourselves a Christian, and yet on Judgment Day, our works will prove the insincerity of our profession, as it does with this servant. When he comes, we make excuses and accusations against us. What happens to this servant? He is cast away into outer darkness. The servant is chastised in verse number 26. Notice what the master said. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You say you know that? Well, then you ought to have invested my money at least with the bankers, so at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Notice the character of this wicked and sloth of this servant. He is wicked and slothful. His dereliction of duty flowed from his character, for out of the heart flows the issues of life. Notice his correction. You ought to have. You see the corrective there? You went and hid my money in the ground instead of investing it. The least you should have done was deposit it in the bank and gain 3% interest. At least. So his correction, you ought to have in verse number 27. But now it's too late. Now it's too late. And that brings us to the final verses of this text and my conclusion. Notice that rewards will be given to the servant based on their works of faithfulness. Do you see it? Look at verse 26. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So what do you see? These first two servants, there's an abundant reward for faithful servants. The reward is given based upon works of faithfulness. Those who demonstrate spiritual fruitfulness will be given an opportunity to bear more fruit. Listen. Saving faith is serving faith. Saving faith is serving faith. So if you claim to have saving faith and you don't have any interest in serving God, you have deceived yourself. You are not his child. Those who trust Christ and serve him with everything win everything in the end. Those who do not trust him, as evidenced by unfaithfulness and lack of fruitfulness, in the end lose everything. Christian friend, let me just issue a warning. This is perhaps only for me. I need this warning. Don't get so preoccupied with serving that you get life out of balance and you forget who it is that you're serving. Sometimes you can become so busy with ministry details and responsibilities that you forget about the master you serve. Remember, we are warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15, that Christians who waste their resources and misuse their gifts will be saved, yet so as by fire. He talks about the foundation which was laid, Jesus Christ, and building upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Listen, Christian friend, the imminent return of Jesus Christ ought to motivate us to diligently work for him until he returns. An abundant reward for faithful servants, but notice how this ends, the absolute destruction for the worthless servant. Verse 29, second part. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, dear friends, those who prove themselves false and fruitless, living lives of selfish arrogance, will lose the benefits they had, be exposed as false servants, and banished to eternal punishment. Those who prove themselves false and fruitless. Notice that this third servant was unfaithful because he was faithless. That's the point. He wasted his abilities. He wasted his gifts. He wasted his opportunities. And those who have not faith, those who have the faith of this third servant, will hear the words of Matthew 7:23 when Jesus said, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Oh, but we prophesied in your name. We worked miracles in your name. We did many mighty things in your name. That I never knew you, Jesus said. So what is the point? What is the point this morning? Be like the blind lady in French-speaking Africa and get busy faithfully serving the Master with whatever he's given to you until he returns. That's the point. Be faithful, and you will be fruitful and ready for Christ's return. If as we've looked at this parable, God has spoken to your heart in some way, how should you respond this morning? Well, I would suggest, number one, Christian friend, let us evaluate our readiness for Christ's return. Here are some questions for that evaluation. Are you doing the task God gave you to do, or are you serving yourself? Evaluate your readiness for Christ's return. Are you doing the task he gave you to do, or are you serving yourself? Here's a second evaluation question. Are you working for his interests, or are you promoting your own? Are you working for his interests, or are you promoting your own? And here's a third evaluation question. Are you focused on faithful service to Jesus, or have you buried his resources in the ground? Are you focused on faithful service to Jesus, or are you burying his resources in the ground? For those of you who discover this morning that, you know what? Yes, I'm a Christian in name. I'm a Christian in my cultural background. I was raised in a Christian country. My parents, my grandparents went to church, and I've been in Sunday school, and I have all of this religious background, this Christian background. But you know what? I've never understood the gospel. I have never been transformed. My heart has never been made alive in Christ. The fruit of my hands show that I've taken all of the things that I profess to possess, and I've buried them in the ground. And I am living a selfish life, just doing what pleases me, doing what I like, what I want to do, with no thought whatsoever that one day the master's going to come and I'm going to stand before him. That's me, Pastor Phil. That's me. Then I urge you this morning to repent of your selfishness and sin and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today can be the day of your salvation if you will humble yourself. And you still have a chance. Why? Because the master hasn't come yet. He's not here yet. But when he shows up, like he did in this text, it will be too late. Don't delay. Come to Jesus, and he will save you. Father, please. We have tried to open this text and explain, to the best of our understanding, what you were saying to these disciples some 2,000 plus years ago. And what you are saying to us as your disciples today, here, now, at Kitwe Church. I pray, dear God, that you would, when you come, that you would find at Kitwe Church every single member of our church a working servant prepared for your coming. Investing what you have given to them, faithful in the work of ministry, using whatever the abilities that you ordained, and that every single one of us would hear those joyful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And it is in his name we pray this. Amen.